Well, good morning. You can be seated. And I just want to say that my name is Keith, and I am this campus's pastor. I just want to welcome you here today. It is just great to be together. Now, if you know me, I don't want to be a distraction. So yes, I did shave my beard, okay? So I don't want to be distracting if you're looking at me saying, what's different about that guy? I love my wife enough to shave my beard, okay? So... But it is really great to be together again today. And what we've been doing the past few weeks is we've been going through a series that is called Fresh Start. And what we've been doing is we've been examining the lives of individuals from the Bible, along with hearing testimonies from some congregants at Revive who had fallen into a pattern of, I guess what we would call destructive thinking or negative thinking and behavior that went along with that. But these people we've been looking at and studying, they found a fresh start, okay? And they found this fresh start by leaning upon God, by leaning upon biblical truths, and by being open to God and his ways, which I got to tell you are often mysterious. But by just being open to a relationship with them, these people that we've been looking at, they found healing, okay? And they found a fresh start. And what that means is that you and me, well, we can too, okay? There is hope for us. Now, our key passage for this series has been Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And I just want to read it as we get started this morning. It says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and this is your proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world." And let's pause there right now. What is the pattern of this world? Well, the pattern of this world is often to be shackled or, I guess, entrenched with our own thinking, right? And to be riddled, I guess I would say, by things like our anxiety, our depression, or maybe guilt, or maybe just negative feelings about ourselves. This negative thinking, right? That is the way of the world. That is the pattern of the world. But instead, God says, as we continue reading this verse, he says to be transformed. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is where the battle is, isn't it? And then the verse continues, "It will be then where you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So with all that said, this morning, okay, we will be looking at the life of a man who would probably be at the top of the list when you think of individuals from the Bible who had a fresh start. I mean, this guy that we're going to talk about today, he had a 180 complete turnaround, okay, in his thinking. And this guy, he even got a new name in the process. And he's also the person who wrote the verses that we just read. Any educated guesses as to who we'll study today? Paul, right? Yes, this week we are looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, before he was Paul, he was known as Saul. And at the surface level, it makes absolutely no sense, church, for Saul to have been chosen by God as a founding father of the early church. I mean, Saul was an enemy of Christ, for he was a Pharisee. He was a religious Jewish elite, really, a Jewish teacher, who opposed and even persecuted these new believers in Christ. In fact, the first mention of Saul in the Bible is when he is looked to and when he is seen approving the killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Yet, only one chapter later, and not that long after this approval of Stephen's killing, we don't know exactly how long, but it was max a year, but rather shortly after his approval of Stephen's killing, we see something remarkable happen in Saul's life. And in fact, I want to read it this morning for us. It's Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, to the Christian way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." So it is here, okay, that we see the transformation of Saul. Saul, who was on his way to do what? To persecute the Christian church. And Saul, who becomes Paul, who to this day is still arguably, almost and likely to the point of undeniably, he is arguably the greatest positive influence the Christian church has ever had. I mean, under the inspiration of God, he wrote or directed the writing of 13 books of our Bible, and he went on 3 or 4 major missionary trips. It's estimated that he traveled over 10,000 miles on foot, despite, mind you, being harassed, and despite being tormented, maybe even in a worse fashion than he used to do to Christians, by people who still hated Christ and the message of Christ that Paul was now the one sharing. But despite all of that, okay, Paul was instrumental, church, in establishing our early church. He was instrumental in establishing its doctrine, which we still adhere to this day. But let me ask you, what did all this start with? This conversion that we just read about. What did all this start with, this movement of Paul? Because that's a key observation for us to make today and to apply to our own lives. What did it all start with? Well, it started with, church, a conversation with Jesus, didn't it? Showing me that any fresh start, okay, in our own lives, it requires an encounter with God through Jesus. Time with him. A conversation with him, speaking and listening to him, time reading his word. Now, with that said, many of us here who are present today have likely experienced the saving grace of a relationship with Jesus. If we are believers, we've experienced that. Now, our conversion stories, they may not be as grandiose as Paul's, but know that they, okay, your story even, okay, your story carries the same power, the power of forgiveness of sins, your sins. Your conversion story to Christ carries the power of the victory of life, okay? Life eternal and a life now over death. And your story and mine carry the power of a perfect and a divine Savior who willingly, okay, willingly, church, gave up his life so that you would have yours today and for eternity. We all have our own unique stories of stepping into that if we are believers in Christ. And I just want to say, if you're not a believer in Christ and don't have that story yet, make that decision today. I'll guide you through that later on. But for those of us who are Christians now, that first encounter with Jesus, well, it does play an integral role. Whether that be you hearing about him as a young child, maybe in Sunday school or at home through your parents, and making that decision at some point to personally give your life over to him, and it, your personal story, your conversion story, it's also integral if it was some point later in your life. You know, when you were just hopeless and you were helpless and you cried out and you received him. The point is, all of our stories, they carry the same basic DNA of the power of God. The same basic DNA of the power of God who forgives and who sets us on a righteous and a better path, one of life over death. I mean, even when we started the year as a church, we shared testimony, right? As we rolled into this year, we shared testimony that led into baptism, over 20, okay, across our 5 campuses, with one here at our place. And it was a joy. I don't know about for you, but it was a joy to hear the way in which God has transformed lives amidst our community as a church. But with all that said, here's the real question for us today, okay? What happens after? What happens after you have an encounter with Jesus? What happens after you have an encounter with Jesus that sets you on what I'll call a spiritual high. I mean, we often have this moment. We often have these times even where we realize, where we can feel it. It's like so tangible, and where others can even see it, that God has been so good to us personally. But so often, eventually, okay, and over time, that spiritual high, it can taper off, okay? And you or I, we might even fall back into some of our old ways. Or you'll find yourself struggling again, or still struggling with that addiction or that depression or that anxiety or that grief or that broken relationship. And with all that said, as we confess that really, okay, as a reality in our lives, as we confess that, we have a gift, you know. A gift that we find in Paul's writing is his openness. We have such a gift in the openness that Paul communicates in his writing about what? About his continuing struggles. We saw an example of that last week when we touched upon Romans chapter 7, where Paul basically said, the good and the godly things that I always want to do, I just can't do them. I just can't do them 100% perfectly all the time. And in fact, sometimes he wrote, I instead do the bad that I know I shouldn't do and that I in fact don't want to do. Church, he's being so real, okay? And confessing a common and a prominent struggle post-initial transformation. And another beautiful example of this by Paul is seen in 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to look with me at that, at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, he writes, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, we don't know for sure what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some believe it was physical, some mental, some believe it was even emotional. And perhaps Paul was led to leave the specifics of it out intentionally and to leave it somewhat ambiguous to you and I so that we will all relate to what he is facing. Because I will tell you what, okay, regardless of what the specific issue was for Paul, we see a man here crying out to God. Crying out to God for healing. And crying out to God for resolution. And for the brokenness, the pain, whatever, whether physical, mental, or emotional, to be fixed. Three times I pleaded, he writes. Yet what we see as we keep reading is that doesn't happen. The relief doesn't come. And this is powerful. This is powerful for us to know and for us to realize, because if you followed along with us through this series, you and I, we've heard many accounts of answered prayers. And there have been clear evidence of God's handiwork. But maybe, okay, just maybe as we've discussed these things, even though we've been very careful and tried not to present some like name it and claim it or prosperity gospel, maybe despite that, you've been just feeling this tension. This tension of God not doing some of the same for you as he has done for those that we've studied and we've read about. Maybe you've been like, what about me? And I get it, okay? And I mean, Moses, he found his voice. We looked at him in week one. He found his voice, but maybe you're still too scared to speak. And Hannah, what happened with her? Well, she received the desires of her heart and answered prayer in the way that she had hoped for. But maybe for you, you find yourself still waiting. And even with Peter, who we looked at last week, well, what did he do? Well, he experienced reconciliation. He experienced forgiveness from God. But you know what? Maybe you sit here today, and maybe for you, that still seems just too far out of reach. Even though you've been told it isn't, it just hasn't gotten from here up in your head to here, down in your heart. So you may feel less than whole right now. If that's you, that's okay. That's okay, because we see today that same struggle for Paul. Paul, who here is struggling with a similar thing that you may be. The whole, but what about me, right? Dilemma. Paul is clearly affected here by his weakness. That's what we see. He's clearly affected by it. And not only that, but he perceived and he received a lack of response from God. That is, however, until God says this, because God does eventually say something about this. In verse 9 and 10 of chapter 12, it says this, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly about my, what? My weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In Japan, there's this art form. It's called kintsugi, okay? Which translates to golden repair. When pottery is broken, its pieces, you see, they are collected and they are repaired using gold. And the result is really a stunning and a unique piece of art. And it is one that is more valuable than it was originally. Church, our God is in the business of putting us back together. He's in the business of putting us back together beautifully and uniquely, even after our greatest failures. And he, our God, he is in the business of filling in the gaps. He's in the business of filling in the breaks of our lives with what? With grace, church, which is like his golden glue. I mean, Paul had an incredible conversion experience, a fresh start that completely transformed his life. Yet he still faced many trials, and he still wrestled with significant weaknesses. And you know what? He could have thrown in the towel. And he could have fallen into the destructive thought patterns of believing he wasn't good enough or valued enough by God to have this thorn stricken from him. And he could have gone back to his prior life, back to what he knew, right? Back to old familiar patterns. And I'll tell you what, nobody probably would have blamed him. Because I got to tell you, there was much, much more. Much more as you and I, as we study Paul's life, beyond this thorn in the flesh that was hard for him, like really hard for him. But he didn't succumb. He didn't succumb. Praise God. He did not throw in the towel. He instead saw everything, okay? He saw everything as an opportunity. He saw everything as an opportunity to cry out to God and to fully rely upon God and thus to bring glory to God on high in everything. And in that, you know what Paul does? He throws down the gauntlet. We've been talking about this in our men's group. He throws down the gauntlet of challenge to you and to me to keep carrying the torch, to keep tearing the torch of Christianity forward despite everything, despite continuing struggles, despite unanswered the way we want them prayers, and despite pain, and despite suffering, we are to keep carrying the torch forward and trusting our faith, trusting him really, and fully relying upon his grace, that golden glue that gets us through as being sufficient. You know, let's face it. We live in a culture, okay? You and I live in a culture that is real quick to discard. We live in a culture that is real quick to throw in the towel, to cut the strings, to cut and run on ourselves, on others, and really on God. And we are a culture that is real quick to discredit. But listen, the missteps, church, and the trials in your life right now, and the ones that you see in others, they do not invalidate the story that God has been and wants to write upon and with your life and upon and with their life too. And I'll tell you what, our combined brokenness as a people as a community, our combined brokenness can be used as a beautiful throne. A beautiful throne for God to rule in our hearts and through us and to transform our lives and from there to transform the world, okay? No matter how many times we fall short and no matter how much we wrestle with our own brokenness, I am telling you, church, God is faithful. He is faithful to place us back together. He is faithful to do that more beautifully than before. And thus, let's be a people, okay? Let's be a people that epitomize and are living examples of the following passage, also from Paul. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, he writes, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are what? We are being renewed. We are being renewed day by day. And I'll tell you what Paul's life and what this passage shows us is that renewal, it isn't just a one-time experience, but it is an everyday reality. It is an everyday opportunity. You see, a fresh start, it isn't limited to a time of year. It isn't limited to a season of life. And it goes beyond our initial conversion experience, the first time we accepted Christ. It goes beyond that, you see. For each day presents new opportunities to be renewed by our God and to fully and once again rely upon his power and his will and his grace for our lives. We want to be a people. We want to be a church that is honest about our own brokenness, the brokenness in ourselves, and we want to. We must be church. We must be a place for people to heal from their own brokenness. Where else are they going to do it, okay? You know, our hospitality value as a church, it says that we welcome anyone. We welcome anyone into our church, into our hearts, and into our homes. And that value, those words, they are not meant to be just words. And we do it. You know why we do it? We do it because Jesus, well, he is hospitable towards us. And he does incredible and he does miraculous things when we accept him into our hearts regularly. Amen. And so we model that. We model that as a people and we offer that to others. And the truth is that the healing process, okay, it can take time. It can take time, and I'll tell you what else. It should not and it is not intended to be done alone. With that, I want to go back to Paul's conversion story for just a minute. And we're going to read Acts 9, verse 8 through 20. It's a big chunk of scripture, but it's worth it. It says this, so they, okay, those traveling with Saul, they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him to go to the house on Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after that, and taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What did we just see here? Well, what we just saw was the need that Paul had for Ananias, didn't we? That's what we saw. And we saw the purpose that God had for Ananias, didn't we? We need one another. We need one another. And God chooses to work the healing most times of one through another. Now, with that said, here at Revive Wesleyan, we have what we call a heal department. It's a heal department that oversees numerous ministries that cover and directly address issues of brokenness. These are environments where you can walk alongside other people, okay, who face the same struggles as you, and or people that have knowledge and tools that can help you walk through your struggles. You see, what Paul's testimony shows us is that a fresh start, it often requires the support and the encouragement of others. As does, must I add, just walking out this faith journey that you and I are on, that God has for us. For later on, we see that Paul also had the need for someone named Barnabas in his story. And this was when other believers were still afraid and they were skeptical of Saul or Paul. And they were skeptical of the legitimacy of his being on their team now because of his past, you know. They just thought it couldn't be true. They thought it was some kind of trick. But you know what Barnabas did? He acted as a reference for Paul. He acted as a reference and he helped to others to accept him and to give him a chance. Barnabas, you see, he acted as an encourager. He acted as a cheerleader, as a witness on the behalf of Paul. We need each other. You know, I'm in a men's group, and recently we've been talking about the word integrity, okay? I'm the pastor, okay? I'm not perfect. But I'll tell you what, that week after talking about the word integrity, that was rolling around in here. And I had a couple chances. I'm going to tell you what, I had a couple chances to take shortcuts. But that word integrity kept me on the path. We need each other. You need others in your life. We need each other, and sometimes we're in a spot where we need to receive. And sometimes we're in a spot where we can give. And so maybe when it comes to like the healing ministries that we talked about, maybe you need healing. Or maybe you need to be like a facilitator of some healing for others. We are always looking for people to be trained up and to serve in such roles. We are all likely in one of those two spots this morning. So on your way out today, I want you to feel free to grab a healing brochure, okay? They're at the Connection Center in the back. And that's a tool that describes the various healing ministries here at the church. Now, as the worship team comes forward, and we're going to pray in a second, as we close, I want to ask you something, okay? Let me ask you this. We've seen people today at kind of like three different stages. We saw Saul, right, who was blinded to the ways of God and to Jesus. He had scales, it says, over his eyes. He was blind to the truth of Jesus. He needed to see the light. He needed that initial conversion. That's one situation we see. But then later we see Paul, right? We see him as Paul, and what is he having? He's struggling, isn't he? He's having continuing struggles, and what that meant was he needed that initial, he needed those ongoing encounters with God. The other position we saw was Ananias, who was someone who was not perfect, but he had some level of health, and he was able to come alongside and support Paul and to help him along his journey of faith and be an avenue of someone's healing. So as you think about those three things, you're in one of those three spots, I bet you. Maybe you're here today and you need to see the light today because you haven't had that initial acceptance of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're like Paul now and you've accepted Christ, but you're going through life and it's really hard and you need to feel that grace that is sufficient. It's there for you. Things might not turn out the way I want them to or you want them to, but His grace is sufficient. And you need to feel that shower over you. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're like Ananias. And you're at this point in your life where you've seen some things. You've battled with God through some things. And it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to step out. It's time for you to listen to what God may be telling your heart. And who needs you? Who needs you to be a good listener to them? So as we pray, I want you to think about, what spot are you in? Do you need to be just see the light of Jesus for the first time ever and realize you are forgiven? You are loved by a holy God? Or are you more like Paul and just struggling and just need to feel that grace? Or have you felt the grace and you're ready to pour it over onto others? Let's pray and then we'll worship through song. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for these accounts in the Bible of people just like us. There's nothing amazingly special about them other than they found you. And that made them special, because whether we're a 1 on the scale of 1 to 10, you are the 9 that makes it up. Or if we're a 7, you make up the 3 to the 10. And Lord, I just pray for anybody here today that just needs to see the light and has seen the light that they are forgiven. I pray that they would just have that conversion experience right now, where they would just receive you, God, into their heart in the name of Jesus and realize that they are forgiven of their sin and that you want to walk with them. Lord, would you just let them surrender to you right now? Would you let them be like Saul on that road to Damascus and just be struck with your love and your presence? Or Lord, if there's someone here that's more like Paul was later in his life and just, I'm sure, confused at why God wasn't doing certain things to help him be more effective and powerful, Lord, I pray those people in this room right now would realize that God is God and they are not. And that His grace is sufficient. His grace is that glue, that golden glue that fills in our gaps and allows us to continue journeying. Would they just receive that and feel that today? And for those of us that just, you know, are feeling that pull of stepping up and being more involved and walking alongside others, Lord, would you just give them the courage and the strength to take that step? Would you give them the softness of a heart to hear what that may look like and who that may be with? And would you speak, Lord, just like you did to Ananias? You are still speaking, God. And I pray that you would speak to those of us that can invest in someone else. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.